He's more than a spiritual leader. He is Lord of all. He's master, the ruler of the universe. God in the flesh. Now look what Jesus did. Then, verse 29, then he touched them. Yes, he touched me. Yea, it says, then touched he their eyes. He could have spoken the word. He's done that before. But he touched their eyes. And he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. That word touched his eyes means he laid his hands on their eyes. Not just one little finger. It's like he laid his hands on their eyes. He didn't need to do that. But he's God. He can do what he wants. Maybe he did that so the people would have a visual here. And he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. It says, you have believed, therefore you healed. And it says, verse 30, what? And their eyes were opened. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Their eyes were opened. Their prayers were answered. They went hard after the Lord Jesus. They pursued him with their screaming, their croaking, their following him. They were confident, persistent. They followed him into the house. They were crying. They were saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Present tense. Have mercy and keep that mercy going. And the result, Jesus healed them. Continually asking, confidently seeking, faithfully knocking to an answer to prayer. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. You think about it. These two men had become proactive in pursuing God. They knew their only hope was Jesus. And they had to go through a process here. I'm trying to think about this. Probably had to clean up a little bit. Contact each other. Hey, let's go. They had to go against the negative counsel of their friends. Where are you going? Well, we're going to see Jesus. What? They had to suffer the abuse of the crowd. They had to take a chance of falling on rocks or stairs. They had to consider the low percentage of even getting to see or hear from Jesus. Low percentage. It would have been very easy for them not to do it. By the way, let me just go ahead and take this rabbit trail. I think this is one of the very reasons we don't get answers to prayer. We don't do it. We simply don't pray. Jesus said, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. The result, verse 8, Matthew 7, everyone that asketh receiveth. That word ask means present tense. Everyone that asks receiveth. He that seeks and seeks findeth. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. You know, my problem is I don't ask. I think our confidence can be explained by one phrase. He is all that we need, or he has all that we need. He is all. One writer said, God is all that we need. There's nothing that he would rather do than impart to us his gifts. But what? But we do not ask. And we do not have time, we say, or we forget to pray. And the result is that we go around like spiritual cripples or dwarfs, spiritually starved and emaciated, with scarcely enough strength to stand on our own feet, not to speak of fighting against sin and serving the Lord. Did you get all that? I have some other pretty good quotes. You know, the fact is we simply fail to pray. Failure to prayer. E.M. Bounds said, failure to prayer is failure along the whole line of life. It's a failure of duty. It's a failure of service. It's a failure of spiritual progress. He says, God desires to help man by prayer. God wants to help us. How's he do that? By prayer. He says, he who does not pray, therefore robs himself of God's help and places God where he cannot help man. I'm glad the blind men were willing to show effort in their desire to have an answer to prayer. Hey, I'm glad for this drunk man yesterday to scream and cry and get the word. I'm praying that God's word won't return void in his life. You know, it's been said that the more of an effort prayer becomes, the more easily it's neglected. You know, the problem is we know we ought to pray and we know we ought to give ourselves to prayer. But what do? We simply give mental assent, and it's simply, here's what we do. We admire the idea of prayer. One writer says, you may have been called a fundamentalist. You may have confessed that you believe the Word of God. You have a good worldview from Genesis to Revelation. But when it comes to acting on it, you've never done it. He says you're like one that knows all the ingredients that are in a certain dish that you had for dinner. You're able to diagnose every feature about it, but you don't eat it. And it does you no good. Are you with me? Now go back to verse 30, Matthew 9. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. He straightly charged them. He sternly warned them. And I'm thinking, why didn't Jesus want people to know it? Did you think about that? Okay, I'm going to heal your eyes, guys. But don't let people know about this. You know, these men had friends and relatives that they would know immediately that these men could see. So why didn't Jesus want people to want these two blind men that were healed to promote him? Well, I came up with some reasons. Just one, to keep the knowledge of his messiahship from being prematurely announced. He didn't want to go to the cross until it was time. Or to keep him from being mobbed. Completely swarmed by people, a riot. One writer said his warning was probably given to keep multitudes from thronging to him merely for the purpose of being physically healed. While Jesus did heal many from physical diseases, his miracles were for the purpose of authenticating his claims. And so Jesus came primarily for spiritual healing, not physical healing. So why didn't Jesus want people knowing it? Maybe to keep an insurgence from happening. You say, what do you mean? You know, the mindset of these people, as we talked about, was that Jesus would be a good replacement for Nero. Jesus could step in. He could, good night. If anybody opposed him, he'd zap them. He could provide bread and healing for the multitudes. Wow, look what he just did with these two men. Look at this. I mean, back beside the Sea of Galilee, when he fed the multitude was talking about kidnapping Jesus, taking him and making him be their political leader. And what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Get in the ship, send him out on the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to pray. So here, he said, men, just keep it quiet. Don't promote me to keep an insurgent from happening or to keep from overemphasizing his ability to perform miracles. Jesus didn't want to be simply known as a great miracle worker or maybe a great magician. One writer said Jesus was concerned that especially the Jews, as God's chosen people, accept his messiahship on the basis of his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, not simply on the basis of hearsay or verbal claims. Now notice what these blind men did who were healed. Verse 31, but they, when they were departed, did what? Well, they spread abroad his fame in all the country. One writer put it this way, one translation puts this way, they're hardly out of the door before they started blabbing to everyone they met. Blab, blab, blab. You know, they didn't do what Jesus said, did they? They spread his fame. And in spite of the fact that Jesus had specifically ordered these men to say nothing about what he had done for them, they disobeyed. They did the opposite. By the way, just a thought. That's the opposite of a lot of us. We are commanded to spread his fame, but we don't open our mouths. Are you with me? Hello? Amen? What does it mean to spread his fame in all that country? They talked about him and his miracle-working power in all the country. Everywhere they went, they talked about his power. Now, this could be a good sermon on the power of a life message. God changed me. He touched me. And I want everybody to know about it. Well, next thing, verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. We'll talk sometime about that. Well, these men who came to Jesus were confident, they were helpless, and they were empty. Great lessons for us in prayer. Great lessons for us as we go through trials. They were confident. Jesus wanted to know if they had confidence in his ability to heal them. And we know of their confidence in him by their persistence. You know, if I'm going to approach God in prayer, I've got to do it with confidence. Persistence. One writer said, to be unfailing, effective, prayer must be offered in the assurance of faith. For to doubt the ability of the mercy of God is to sin against him. And we should doubt ourselves, our own piety, our own worthiness. But we should never doubt the promises of God given in his scripture. Confidence. That's outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity. That's the word. Assurance, openness, plainness. These men were confident. And that is the way we ought to be in our spiritual walk and in our prayer lives. Then they were helpless. That word helpless means they're unable to manage by themselves. You ever feel that way? Hello? Incompetent? You ever feel that way? Boy, I do. Lacking power, strength, impotent. That's what that word means. Impossible to come up with a remedy. Hopeless. Impossible to control and voluntary. You know what this means? These men knew they had no ability at all to heal themselves of their blindness. They also knew that no man had the ability to help them or to heal them. That Jesus was their only option. You know, if I approach God with the attitude that he is only one among many options, hello, I might as well not pray. I say, check off that, check off that. Hey, have you prayed yet? Oh, yeah. Oh, let me check that off. If I'm doing that, I better go away looking for another option. If I approach God on a matter and I know he's my last resort, someone else or something else might answer the request, I cannot express my complete trust and faith in God for answered prayer until I'm ready, hear this, to rely totally upon him for the answer, my prayer, if I'm not ready, then my prayer is not going to be answered. Do you know I noticed something about these blind men? They were not very eloquent or polished in their prayer, in their approach. Do you notice that? They're just crying, croaking, screaming, and saying, there's not a lot of dignity in crying. Are you with me? Oh, I can't cry, man. Forgive my tears. I'm sorry for... Stop. Keep your tears. Tears are very beautiful to God. They were crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. God is very pleased when we come to him out of our own helplessness. So third of all, they were empty. We must be empty if we're going to have answers to prayer. These men, I would say, did not have an inflated view of themselves. And I think one of the most detrimental attitudes a person can have in relation to prayer is to have an inflated view of himself. It's like you get done praying and it's like God said, well, who do you think you are? I mean, you just told me all your theology and your prayer. You gave me all these big words. Why don't you just talk to me like a normal person? And why don't you humble yourself and quit trying to strut in your prayer life? Are you with me? I love it. You know, we have men's prayer Saturday mornings. We have men's prayer before the services. I love it when a man will come in and just maybe just saved. You know, he'll say to me, listen, I don't know how to pray. I'll say, just talk to God. Man, I want to snuggle up to this person and just listen to him talk to God. Humbly talk to God. Well, God, you know, I don't know how to say this, but I sure love you. And Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did in my heart. Don't you love that? Well, that's the way these guys were. They were empty. You study the lives of great men of God and great women of God, you find that they all had the same emptiness before God. None of them thought they were great. None of them thought they were special. None of them thought they had a keen intellect. You hang around these great men of God, great women of God, and you'll be embarrassed. You'll be convicted by your own emptiness of self, by their own emptiness of self, and their own fullness of the Spirit. I remember standing next to a man that I thought was one of the greatest men of God. Actually sitting next to him on a platform. Him leaning over and says, "You know, Craig, I need your prayer." "Why's that?" "I can't do this. I feel that I can't preach what God really, what these people need to hear. I can't do it." A great man of God. He got up and preached. Good night, the power of God. You know, it's like somebody says, "You know, I just am not eloquent in my prayer life. I just can't do this." You can be confident in the fact that Jesus can do this. And you can be empty of self and realize only Jesus can do this. That's why this poem is so good. Let me read it again that we looked at in our prayer life. I mean, our prayer focus. "One by one he took them from me. All the things I valued most until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost." I thought this man sitting in front of me with this medallion. I knew he had the appearance of someone that was very successful. He had been a very successful coach. He didn't want to talk about it. "Every glittering toy was lost, and I walked earth's highways grieving in the ranks of my poverty until I heard his voice inviting, 'Lift those empty hands to me.' And then I turned my hands toward heaven. He lifted them with a store of all his transcendent riches until they could contain no more. At last I comprehended with my stupid and dull that God cannot pour out his riches into hands that are already full." So what? So what? We get to the end of a passage, we say those two words, so what? So what does this look like in my life? I've just been in the Word of God. Now what does this look like as I go out and live this? Well, number one, do you have a right view of Jesus? How's your Christology? The right view of God. Is it based on the Word of God? Number two, do you have a right view of yourself? Someone in need of mercy. Like the attitude of these blind men regarding God. Confidence in the fact that he's a God of mercy. And regarding themselves helpless and empty. And realizing God gives grace to the lowly. And their eyes were open, they could see. May I say this in closing? So typical of what spiritually happens to a person who places his faith and trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. These attributes of being confident in God, helpless, empty, are vital if we're going to walk with God. Vital if we're going to have effective prayer. One writer said, if you believe prayer will work, if you think God will hear, if you're convinced you've removed the prayer blockers in your life, you can pray with confidence. And if you believe prayer is a gimmick, if you believe prayer is a ritual, if you believe prayer is a childish wish, your attitude may well deter God's answer. And that's why this man said attitude is vital in being empowered in prayer. Oh, there's so much more we could have talked about in this passage. How you doing in relationship to your confidence in the Word of God? How are you doing in your anthropology, your view of yourself? Are you, I told this young fellow next to me that he was a little embarrassed reading out loud. I talked to him about if you really believe it, you're empty of yourself. You'd be willing to talk out loud about the things of God. You'd be willing to proclaim what God's done in your life. Emptiness. Father, thank you for your word. We are so grateful for the way you, Lord Jesus, showed mercy to these two blind men. These two blind men knew that you were their only answer, knew that they couldn't. They tried. But they were empty. Oh, dear God, help us to be a people who are empty. Not strutters. Not, look, Mama, I'm a peacock. Christians. Strutting, showing everything. Unwilling to be humble before men. But, oh, God, teach us to be humble. Teach us we're nothing minus a whole lot before you.